Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the kids, and thank you, Father, for their open hearts, and thank you, Father, for the truths that you have for them to receive. And I pray, Father, like them, that we too will receive the truths that you have for us this morning through this message. I pray, Father, please, that you will carry the depth of this message into our hearts with clarity. And I ask, Father, that we'll walk away pondering these things, meditating on these things, and appropriating the correct things in our lives, that we might be your people bringing you glory, and that our joy in you might be even that much more full. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're doing a series of the messages called Beyond the Shadows, and this is my third message on that. And last week we had looked at things under God, meaning the pressures that sometimes religion puts on people, the legalism or the oppression, so to speak, the oppressive things that bog people down, the legalism or the religious or religiosity of certain faiths can bog people down and can discourage them from wanting to follow God. Like I said last week about the youth that said, hey, you know, following Christ is too much. I can't do everything he says. And again, I reiterate, I didn't know exactly where she picked that up from, but if I was to think about it, it would be most likely because if we're not willing to line our hearts up with God and acknowledge the things that God wants us to adjust to or to either, you know, step away from in our lives or take out of our lives and to yield ourselves to God, then it can become or feel like a sense of rules or oppressiveness that will discourage. And so we looked at that last week about being under God. Today we're going to look at life over God. Now, life over God doesn't mean that we have authority over God. That's not the intention of this message at all. God has showed us that religion in itself can cast shadows of fear, guilt, harm in people's lives. That's the religiosity I was talking about, all right? In addition to that, people can feel like the yoke of Christ is a burden, whereas Jesus said, my yoke is easy and light. And so if we're yielded to God, he gives the grace that we need, that whatever he calls us to do, we feel his power carrying us, making it easy and light rather than a heavy burden. Whenever we try to do things on our own, it's a heavy burden. Whenever we're doing it through Christ by his power, it's not. And we have the privilege of experiencing the wonder of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives in that way. And so many looked at religiosity as a yoke that oppressed them, that discouraged them, and they walked away from church, but they also walked away from God completely. And then they just lived their lives in this world without any sense of commitment or obligation to God, especially if they receive Christ as their Savior. How many of you are old enough to remember John Lennon's famous song, Imagine, from 1971? Anybody know that? How many of you were not born in 1971 or not alive in 71? Well, that takes care of that. Makes me feel good. All right. Well, I'm glad you guys didn't see all the hands that went up. Lennon called himself a dreamer. And in this song, he imagines himself living in this world without nations and without religion. See, he felt that nations against nations and religion and all their stuff, quote unquote, was conflicting to world peace. And so that song became popular because he wanted to remove God altogether, religion, and he wanted to remove all barriers of different nations. One global world without God. Guess what? That's something that is Satan's plan. One global world without God. Thinking that that's going to be the solution to world peace. And we know that in Revelation that that proves out not to be true. Lenin believed that if there were no nations and no religion, putting God out, that there would be nothing to kill or die for, that there'd be no conflict, that those were the two things that that divided people and caused conflict and wars. But I want to think for a moment about atheists. And there are two different types of atheist concepts, all right? Of course, an atheist concept is that there's no God, no religion, and that will bring peace, and that in itself is a fallacy. You see, the reason why people think, atheists think that living without God brings peace or harmony or a good life is because they think that not doing God's work gives them freedom to do whatever they want. Not yielding to God, following God, surrendering to God, knowing God's truth and His word and living it out, will not doing that will give them the freedom to do whatever they want. Whatever they want will bring peace. Whatever they want will bring self-fulfillment and joy in life. But that's not the case at all. In fact, that's a fallacy. And atheists themselves accidentally proved in 2010, by themselves, at one of their conferences, that the absence of God and the absence of nations, or that division, did not prove out, okay? Because they broke out into a conflict between one another. Let me give you an example. New atheists advocate open confrontation with religious believers. That's draw the line and fight it out, okay? While moderate atheists believe in a live and let live approach. And these two different groups of atheists broke out in their convention in a head-to-head confrontation. And so even though they had these principles, they proved out that they can't guarantee that there would be no fighting, no wars, no conflict at all, right? And what is the reason why that's a truth? Are you following me? Why is it true that even if you eliminate religious differences, or even in the atheist view, different standards of position, one being that atheists are looking for that confrontation with religious believers, and another part of atheists believe live as let live, and that became a conflict. Why did it become a conflict? It was because there's difference of opinions, but most importantly, it's because man is sinful. We can't bring peace to the world in of ourselves. No matter how much we rationalize out, no matter what Lennon's popular song that influenced the world of get rid of God, get rid of religion, get rid of the separate nations, we'll become one global world, and when we do that, we'll have peace. And we know again in Revelation it tells us they may think that, but on the onslaught, they'll find out that that's not true. In Luke 18:19, it says, "So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one,'" capital O, "one, that is God." Only one person is good, that's God. "No one is good but one, that is God." And that one, of course, is Jesus. Without God or religion, men still fight, men are still greedy, men still kill, maim, and steal. And real peace will not come to the world except through God. Okay, without God, we will not have real peace. And wars will continue until Jesus comes back. So no matter what Marxism philosophy or socialistic philosophy is in our country today or different parts of the world today, that will not bring peace. It will not resolve things. And history shows that it will actually make it even worse. This Memorial Day weekend, we need to remember that people have given their lives up for our freedoms, as Olin was saying earlier. Our lives, our freedoms, our privileges were fought for. Now, I was thinking about those that served in the military. No matter what area of military you served in, if you're behind the scenes as a postman, military postman, or if you're, you know, delivering mail, or you're on the front line, you're all part of that body working together as a military force to bring peace, right? That's what you were doing. But many, in the cause of bringing peace and securing nations, found that many of their comrades died in war. That we all know. But I'm thinking about those of you that served in the military and have been on those front lines or have seen the effects of war, have seen the cost in so many ways, and then see the threat to our freedoms as we know it today. Freedom from speech and all the different things that come across in the media that are in the world today that try to squelch our freedom and to control us instead of allowing us to have that freedom. And so I think about those that fought for it and how much their spirit must be grieved to think about, we fought, many died. I've put paper over the name of my buddy that's written on the wall in D.C. and I've, you know, traced out his name on paper or her name on paper as a memory of what they gave up. And so we know that peace does not come without a cost. Jesus died that we might have peace, that we might have freedom in him. And that's what God intends for us to do or to have. The problem is that you and I know that there have been way too many wars fought throughout our history. Scripture even points out to the fact that wars start because of greed or because of power. And we know that those selfish motives and those godly ways did not benefit anyone. And so I want to look at real quickly some of the most oppressive regimes in our 20th century, okay? And they were constructed on philosophical foundations such as atheism. Stalin killed 20 million in Russia. Mao killed 65 million in China. And I hope I'm saying it right, Khmer Rouge killed 2 million in Cambodia. Godless society, or a life over God, there's that word that we're going to look at in this message, life over God does not work any better than a life under God through religious oppression. Under God, religious oppression that just took the joy out of thinking about living for Christ. We got to do this, 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 legalism, ritualism, religiosity, those things imposed upon men that squelched their joy in Christ. Today we're going to look at the opposite of being under that pressure or oppression and men placing themselves over God's authority, thinking that that would bring peace and joy into their lives. The life over God teachings can be traced to the Enlightenment period of history from 1685 to 1815. It's a time when science began to grow and supply, quote unquote, answers for the way things worked in our universe. No longer did man have to be controlled by strict religious rules or capricious deities, but instead could depend on predictable and rational principles they learned through science. They started thinking about, these are hardcore evidences that we choose to rely on as opposed to the truth of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said he is the truth. Isn't that right? And so enlightenment brought about deism. It brought us concepts like God the watchmaker. That's a concept that people have said, a watchmaker. Yes, there is a God, defining that. God the watchmaker can be defined as, yes, there is a God, agnosticism, okay, but he isn't active now. Remember me holding up the watch, saying he made the watch, but then he doesn't do anything else with it? But then you remember me saying that God created us, and he's always active in our lives and in the world around us. And so we need to remember that God is active now, right? But the enlightenment of that period between 1685 to 1815 and the scientific facts that they found taught that deism was that, yeah, there's a God out there, but he's not active in our world or in our lives. He just created us and stepped back. So whether deism or atheism, they both are enlightenment philosophies that teach God has no bearing on one's daily existence, and therefore man can be in control of their own lives, not God. Man can now experience life over God. Man putting their authority, their choices above God's supremacy, if you will. That's what happened. I'm going to believe science, and science is going to push God out of the equation, and I'm going to be able to live above what God says I ought to be doing. Does that make sense? So we're looking at things above, right? Above. People that try to live in that concept. So when we live life over God, God is distant, okay? And we do not want God, God's distant, excuse me, and we can do what we want without fear of God. We tend to eliminate the need for interaction with God. We cut out serious prayer and dependence on the Holy Spirit. You see how Satan worked through that enlightenment period? Hey, I don't need to depend upon God. I don't need to interact with God. I don't need to have serious prayer time with God. I don't have to depend on God, the Holy Spirit, in my life. Instead, we live by the principles, and principles specifically a code of conduct in the Bible, much like the scientists live by the principles of the universe. Let me explain that. Scientists will have brought out truths and evidence of science. Science is tangible almost, if you will. And so as they look at that, they look at that as a principle. It's a code of conduct that they can resource or look to or reference to apply to their lives to help direct their lives or set standards for their life for them to live. The same is true in the Bible. When I said we instead live by the principles or code of conduct in the Bible, much like scientists live by the principles of the universe, what I'm saying is that people who put God out there and God's not active, but I've got his word, so when I'm in trouble, when I need an answer, last recourse, maybe I'll go to God and see what the solution is for my problem, like a formula. And so we're not to have a relationship with God. We can't have a relationship with God just looking for formulas to help our lives be better. That's just using God for our own purposes. Hey, I'm Tim. Can you do me a favor, please? Can you turn the air off or up? People are getting cold. Thank you. So we think if we live by the principles of the Bible, we'll get everything under control. Here's what God says. I apply this. We think if we do it, live by the principles. My marriage is having trouble, or I'm going to follow the Bible. And you're thinking, Pastor, you're kind of getting off track there, because that is true. The point is that if we don't have a personal relationship with God and we're just looking for answers to solve the solution to our situation in life now, that does not bring us to a right life with God. Does that make sense? I've had people come into my office, marriage counseling, and I've laid out what Scripture has said, and they said, I don't like that formula in so many words. I agree with some of that, but I'm not going to apply all that. You see, they want something that's going to be a fix to their circumstance. And that's living over the authority of God's Word. Good catch. That's living over the authority of God's Word. Is it not? You see what I'm saying? You see where I'm going? You see why I said that you have to pay attention to this message? Because if you don't, you're not going to get it. And you got to work through it to get to the end, because it's a puzzle, okay? And so, again, if we think if we live by the principles, quote unquote, of the Bible, we will get everything under control. I'm going to pull from here and apply it here, and that's going to clean up what I need cleaned up, but still God is out there. He's not in here, active in my life. For example, what about people that seek the words of 5 steps to a godlier marriage or biblical laws of leadership? These are formulas that people will look to rather than what? A relationship with God. And if they don't like the formula, they're just going to go ahead and do it their own way over the authority of God's word. And that's the opposite of living under the sense of oppression, of religiosity and legalism and all those things. It's the opposite of saying, I see the authority, I don't like it, so I'm going to do my own thing above the authority or over the authority of God. I hope that helps you understand. We don't let God work through his word. to teach us and guide us with his Holy Spirit. Isn't that the key to our relationship with God? Be in his word, let the word teach us and to guide us by what? The Holy Spirit. Taking control of our lives, living over God, can be seen in two biblical accounts. Aren't you glad I'm getting to the scripture finally? But more seriously, aren't you glad that there are biblical accounts to living over God, as I'm trying to explain? And hopefully it'll make it a little clearer. Let's look at Genesis 3, 4, and 5. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Living under God by just having knowledge, like knowing the Bible, doesn't really make us in control or like God. Instead, it casts shadows and blurs our vision. You see, Adam and Eve wanted to know the knowledge of good and evil, right? That wasn't what God intended. God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge. You're going to know, you're going to learn good and evil, but you're going to end up dying as a result of disobeying what I say. What did they do? They stepped out of the realm of God's authority. They didn't feel oppressed by his authority. They didn't feel religiosity and legalism or anything like that. They just saw that God's word said, don't do that for this reason, you'll die. And they said, oh, no, I want to know. And they stepped over the authority of God. And they placed themselves in that type of a mindset. I know you're there, but I'm going to live here over your authority, over who you are. And so again, living life over God by just having knowledge, like knowing the Bible, doesn't really make us in control or like God. Instead, it casts shadows and blurs our vision of God. How is that so? Because if we don't have a healthy, right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then we're not going to have a clearer vision of who he is and the life he intends for us to live. Look at Moses. He made another mistake like Adam and Eve. He placed himself over or above, okay, over God and his authority. In Numbers 20, verses 7 through 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron together, right? Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring, not God, but must we bring, looking at ourselves, water for you out of this rock? They already, in their frustration with the people and their whining and complaining and all that stuff, placed themselves above the authority of God's word that said, do it this way and I will bless you. So they stepped in out of their frustration and they said, we will bring. That's taking the glory and the honor and the power away from God and placing it on themselves. That's what happens. People are taking the glory and the honor and the power away from God and they place it maybe in science. Science is true, but it doesn't trump God. But God is truth. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me, that's to honor me, to worship me, to glorify me, to recognize me and my holiness is absolutely pure and correct and trustworthy, okay? All right, so because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, lift them up. Know what they do? We will do this, right? And they struck the rock. You did not hallow me, did not lift me up, honor me, glorify me, okay? In the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. What happened? Moses lost the privilege of entering into the promised land because he directly struck the rock in opposition to what God said. He knew what God said, but in his frustration, he said, "You people," basically, and he struck the rock. "We're going to bring the water out for you there." Living over God. That's the wrong way to live. And there were tremendous consequences to that. Moses disobeyed God and tried to take control of the situation and struck the rock instead of speaking to it as God instructed. We as people oftentimes are tempted to take control of our own situation, to handle it our own way, and not seek God and his directive for our life, and then not yield to what he is leading us to do. Isn't that true? Do we sometimes ignore God when we know God has spoken to us? And we choose to say, "Look, my way I'm more comfortable with, therefore I choose to do my way because I think it'll be better than your idea, God." And frankly, it's not God's idea. It's not suggestive. It's God's word. It's God's truth. It's God's spirit leading us in the path he wants us to go. And so Moses disobeyed God. Moses put his logic, his reasoning, his emotions into action to supply the water to the people by doing it his way. Over God, not doing God's way, but placing himself over God and not God's way. He was punished for that decision to live life over God like Adam and Eve were. Adam and Eve died as a result and brought that sinful nature, birthed it into all mankind where they're going to face death. And Moses, of course, the consequence was he didn't enter into the promised land. Living life over God, placing ourselves in a position where we feel that we know better than God, is living life over God or without God, will only cast shadows in our lives and bring a false sense of control. I believe there's a God out there, but I got my life in control. Have you ever found anybody that has their life in control? Let's say you think so, but if you step into their world, you step into their home, you step into their circumstances, you will quickly find out that what appears to be in control is not. When we yield ourselves to God, God will guide us. God will put us in the right path. God will bless our lives in a way that will reflect his hand, his authority, his control, his goodness, his love, his faithfulness, and bring a peace in our heart and a sense of security. So we must get beyond the shadows of living faith with God and not depending on life principles in our own controlling ways that put us into a life over God, knowing better than God. Let me read that again. We must get beyond the shadows. What were those again? The shadows are those things that distort our correct vision of God, our correct perspective of God, okay? Whether it be legalism or religiosity, or whether in this case, placing ourselves over the authority of God, saying that we know better. So we must get beyond the shadows by living life with God. We have to live with him. And one of the things in this series of messages is that "with" is a primary word throughout this series of messages, because we have to live with him. And not depending on life's principles and our own controlling ways. Not to depend on anything outside of the truth of God's word. Not to live on anything that denies the truth of God's word. Okay, or that encourages you not to depend upon God. Satan has often put it in people's minds that depending upon God is a weakness because you're not independent. Depending upon God is a crutch, and it's just a religious thing. But depending upon God is wisdom. And so we are to be living life with God and not depending upon life principles in our own controlling ways that put us into a life over God. So where do you stand? Are we with God? Are we under the oppressiveness of religion? Do we place ourselves above the authority of God? The key is that we continue to live with God. Amen? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I'm asking, Father, please, that you help us to not just assume that we're living with you, because obviously we know when we're in fellowship with you, we know if we are in fellowship with you, but even in that, we're not to take that for granted, but that we are to walk circumspectly, that we are to be very careful in the steps that we take, that we are walking under your leadership, your light, that guides us in the path that you want us to go, that we just are careful not to blanket our spirituality, saying I'm walking with God, and not really applying that in every practical way in our lives. But that instead, Father, that we are to be able to say, when I say I'm walking with God or living my life with God, that I know that my life is yielded to God every day, listening to him, seeking him out, and when I fumble and fall, I confess and repent so that you can cleanse me of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You remove the guilty stain and you remove all the guilt that we're not even aware of, Father. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to walk in step with you, not under you, not over you, but with you. In Jesus' name, amen.